I just identified that, yes, I work in a chartered accounting office, audit super funds, and I was doing marriage counselling this week, and Pastor David asked me to give a talk. Well, I was giving marriage counselling on finances, so I thought it'd be interesting for you to have a look at the kind of advice that we give to our young people and that when they're getting married. So it's all about financial planning God's way. So if you're a visitor, you know, there is actually more important things to be talking about than money, but there's lots of topics that are covered in Scripture, and so we pinch time from time to time to cover various topics. You know, our God is interested in all aspects of our life. And having been in an accountant now for, more than 40 years, you know, that kind of number, or around 40 years, better not say it's too old I am, I can tell you that there aren't a lot of real experts out there, you know, where there's a lot of people in very nice suits and there's lots of very nice offices. But the reality is the vast majority of people that are involved in financial planning were probably ex-AMP insurance salesmen who have done a course. And then you dress them up in a nice suit, put them in a nice office, and people think that they are experts. The reality is there's only one expert, and that's God. And you've got to take your confidence in that. So we're looking at financial planning God's way. And if you remember nothing else, by the way, when I do my marriage counselling, we generally have two and a half hours, that kind of a time frame. I'm not going to keep you here for that long, so I'm going to leave good chunks of it out, but you'll get a good idea of the type of stuff that we cover. So in here, if you remember nothing else, you know, these are the three keys to financial success, if we're doing it God's way. And we're going to look at each of these three. But to put God first, number one, it requires us to be humble enough to believe that the Scriptures are a great source of financial wisdom, humble enough to believe that God is happy to involve himself in your life, humble enough to take your hand off the controls and give God, you know, some place to be active in your life, and be faithful to him, faithful to his Scriptures. So we'll look at that. Diligence. And I've got there, you know, this is about wisdom and being industrious. You know, I don't know who the dumbest person in the room is, and I don't want them to put their hand up, but I identify that even the dumbest person in this room, you know, when they are prepared to use that little bit of wisdom that they've got and they've put God first, God is well able to bless your life. You are way ahead of any financial planner or chartered accountant or whatever, you know. So it is not about how smart you really are. It's actually about using the wisdom that you've got and being industrious about it. We'll have a look at that. And the third, being prepared to give. Have a generous heart. So these are the three keys to financial success if we're going to be doing it God's way. And we need to enjoy doing it God's way. You know, enjoy having that confidence. So Matthew 6, verse 33, you can grab your Bibles out. I'm going to read a couple of the scriptures and I've put them into colloquial language. You can actually have a look at the scriptures, the actual words in your Bible. This one's directly out of the King James. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God has given us some very simple advice. Put him first, and he knows what we need. He knows what is appropriate for our life. So the context of that comment, if we go all the way back to verse 11, you know, it was about, you know, how should we pray? What should we pray about? And Jesus was not teaching us a prayer. You know, Matthew 6 is not about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. It is a little pattern on the things that you can pray about to your God. And in verse 11, it says, your daily circumstances, those things that are needful for your life, your finances, those plans and goals that you've got, put them before the Lord. Let the Lord, be able to minister into your heart. As you put them before the Lord will minister. Things will happen. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there will be your heart. If we've put God first, that's where our heart will be. And then, so therefore, it'll actually be a lot easier to deal with the finances God's way. Verse 24, if we cannot serve God and mammon or the material world, if we have put the material world first, then it makes it very hard to enjoy serving God. It also changes the whole dynamics of your life. The material world is something that can continue to eat you up and eat you up and eat you up, because the eye, the scripture tells us, the eye is never satisfied. So God is telling us through Jesus Christ, you can't serve God and the material world. So we're obviously going to be learning things that are not going to make us the richest people in the world, because we're not after being the richest person in the material world. It goes on also say to take no thought for what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, etc., etc., because your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. Now, when I'm talking to an audience like this, I can have somebody who's 18 years of age and they've got, three and sixpence in the bank, or people that are having to look to savings for mortgages, etc. Whatever your circumstances are, where you have to modify, or put the scriptures into your setting. I'm just going to generalise about people who married, couple of kids, etc., etc. That'll be the sort of setting, but you can rearrange that how you like. But your Heavenly Father knows your needs, whatever your circumstances are. In verse 34, it talks about taking no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow. No, this is not telling you that we can't plan about tomorrow. If you look at the whole context, it goes on. It says, for tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It is about not worrying about our tomorrow. Not worrying about our tomorrow. Don't you think that by your worrying, you're actually going to change tomorrow? The scriptures are saying, you put me first and I will attend to tomorrow. So don't you worry about tomorrow. So we can then put it around the other way. Don't miss today's blessings by worrying about tomorrow. Don't miss out on what's happening. A little quote that I've had for a while. When I worry, it is when I try to do things without God. When I'm at peace, it is when I've remembered God is in control. So when it says take no thought for the morrow, this is not about sitting back and relaxing and thinking God is going to do it. It is simply saying stop worrying about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let the Lord deal with your tomorrows. So worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its troubles. It simply empties today of its strength. So in the past 3 or 4 weeks, we've looked at John 15, I think, three times. So I thought maybe I should include it in my little talk on putting God first as well. Because, it creates some very simple little patterns. It identifies that the Father, our Heavenly Father, is the husbandman. So in the vineyard, there's all lots of things that need to go to make a successful vineyard. By the way, my grapes are ready for those that generally come around and steal them. Just sort of, you're more than welcome to come and do that. The husbandman, does all the tilling and all the rest of it. So there's someone working behind the scenes for you. So long as you're a branch, that is attached to the vine. So Jesus Christ creates a little pattern. You put me first. You know, you hang on to me. And my Father will work in the background, and we're actually going to bear much, much fruit. Without Jesus Christ, we're not able to do anything. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs. And I've highlighted needs, not carnal desires and all the other things that we can slip in there. You know, God supplies our needs. That scripture, by the way, is within the context of Paul talking about, if you've got a generous heart, God's able to work with you, you know, and God will supply your needs. But we're skipping through them. But understand, if we're having to deal with our finances, then let's make sure we've got the husband in the background, our Heavenly Father, that we've got Jesus Christ with us, and in that situation we're going to be bearing much fruit. So moving on to diligence. Lots of people are thinkers, but diligence is about being a doer. And I always use Proverbs 13:4. It's quoted two other times in the scriptures. So three times in the scriptures, I think the Lord is wanting us to get a picture. So the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So whoever you are, dumbest person in the room, if you are diligent, God will bless your diligence. You do not have to have done your MBA in investing or whatever. You know, God, this little scripture is making a little promise to you. If you're diligent, then God will attend to your fatness, to your increase, to your circumstances. Earlier on in Proverbs, it reminds us to go and consider the ant, and tells us, that ant, doesn't have a master, it doesn't have someone looking over their shoulder. The ant gets on and does the job that it needs to do. The ant is a doer, and it compares it to somebody, a little sleep, a little slumber, so shall thy poverty come, blah, blah, blah. The scripture I'm quoting. The scriptures are asking us to be diligent. I'm going to put some diligence in front of you in a minute because, yes, I'm an accountant, and so we'll actually put some real diligence in. But here is a scripture that's asking you to be diligent, not your pastor. When we look at some of these other scriptures, Proverbs 10:5, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Everybody knows, every farmer would know that they're going to gather in the summer. But sometimes, we allow life to take control of ourselves. And so when we actually should have been gathering in the summer, we're having to have a rest from doing something else, because we were so busy doing something else. Proverbs 10, verse 5, is not just about laziness. It's about planning and appreciating. There are times and seasons, and we need to be doing things at certain times and at certain seasons. And you need to be aware of those things and to be doing those things. When there is time for the harvest, be harvesting. When it's time to sleep, have a sleep. So Ecclesiastes 5:3 I've got down there. A dream comes through the multitude of business. Diligence, thinking, and letting the Lord do it. Now, the scriptures use diligence for all aspects of our walk with the Lord. So I thought I would just very quickly just look at, Paul wrote in his little letter to Timothy, and he talks about diligence, and he says, look, the diligent farmer gets the produce. And you can look at this, I've colloquialised this, verse 7, have a think about it. You know, God's going to make all this plain to you. And what he's identifying is we need to be diligent about all aspects of our salvation. We don't just think about these particular things. You heard a testimony from Janice there, you know, being in the fellowship for some 50 years. You know, and she said that she came along to a church that was doing it, I think, the correct way. I can't remember your exact words there. So he felt, I'm here and I, if you're a visitor and I say, the scriptures say that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak in other tongues. If you go, well, I'm not sure about that, well, you can be a thinker. You can be annoyed with the comment that I've made. Or you can be diligent. The diligent farmer gets the produce. Think about it. God will make it plain. If you're diligent, and that scripture that I'm quoting, you know, Acts 2, you know, if I'm correct and you're diligent, then those scriptures will be revealed to you. So Paul, you know, says, look, be diligent about all aspects of your walk with the Lord. You know, understand, you know, Jesus descended from the line of David, and on it goes. And he says, you know, that's why I'm prepared to be in jail right now, you know, but God's word isn't in jail. You know, God's word's still alive and powerful. So if we're going to be diligent, then you might have to start thinking differently. You might have to think differently from your mum and dad. You might have to behave differently to your mum and dad. And you have to be prepared to do it, not just think about it. Not just think about it. Now, I spend probably an hour covering some of the wisdom out of Cash Flow Quadrant, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, etc., etc. You're not going to get an hour's worth of things in relation to the wisdom that is within those books. But what am I identifying? If we're going to be diligent, there is wisdom around. And, you know, Rich Dad, Poor Dad became a classic because it was concentrating on some very simple things. The book is actually not telling you that we should all be rich. But what the book is actually telling us is that we have to change our behaviours, we have to change our ways. If we've got poor habits or poor dad habits, then you need to change those habits and do those things that are going to be able to be blessed. So it, we've got there the little quadrant up there, the employee, the self-employed, the business owner and the investor. And I identify to them that of those four categories, the one that generally gets to the accounting office at 55 and they've got no superannuation, no money in the bank, is the self-employed. It's interesting. You know, and when the self-employed, the difference between employee and self-employed, the employee's got a job, the self-employed owns a job. So these are people like doctors, you know, dentists, you know, computer programmers, etc. But they come and they generally have very little savings. And so Rich Dad, Poor Dad, it creates rich habits. And we're going to look at a couple of the rich habits. But the self-employed, generally they've worked hard, so they need to holiday well. They've worked hard, so they should be able to drive the BMW and the wife should be able to have the Audi. You know, they've worked hard, so they should have a large house. They've worked hard, so on and on it goes. You know, what they do is they earn a lot of money and they spend a lot of money. Poor dads, what they teach their children is what you earn is what you spend. And so people that make lots of money don't necessarily have lots of money in the bank. I would have to say in all my years as providing advice, you know, the poorest guy that came to me was a doctor. You know, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? He was having to deal with a wife who expected, you know, a certain lifestyle and all the rest of it. And they lived it. You know, the children went to grammar and all the rest of it. But he was broke, you know, and he was working flat out and earning a lot of good money. Rich habits and poor habits. You know, and the scriptures are telling us, you know, we can be wise. I'm not going to go through all the rest of that, but you got the concept that there is some wisdom out there. So we're going to be diligent and we're going to set some goals. And so we're going to find our first goal in Proverbs 30, verse 7. And I'll read it. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Neither rich nor poor. Neither rich nor poor. So I thought I enjoy this picture because, you know, it's a bit of a play on rich dad, poor dad, rich door, poor door. Our first goal that we want to be setting is to be neither rich nor poor. If we're going to be rich, then we're going to have to serve mammon. You know, because God, if you go through the scriptures, God is not about making rich men. You know, he uses analogies of rich men who have so much possessions that, you know, they've got to keep building bigger barns, etc., etc. And that night their life is taken from them. When hear people being interviewed who have spent all their life being rich, you know, or acquiring their monies, etc., you know, generally, you know, on their deathbed, you know, they'll really not be interested in their riches. They'll be interested in the relationships that they've formed and whether they were good or not so good in those relationships. There was an interview on the BBC this week, and it was a guy who had Nobel Prize winner, and you know, he was obviously extremely intelligent and had achieved lots of things and got a Nobel Prize for his science work. But, you know, on his deathbed, you know, the only thing he was really interested in was relationships. You know, his Nobel Prize never came up once in his conversation. His wealth never came up once in his conversation. So maybe, you know, the financial planner that we're looking at, God, maybe he's got some good ideas, you know, that if we don't want to be rich, but neither do we want to be poor. So the plans of the diligent, so I'm in Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to want. That's obviously a slight different translation. But it is about diligence. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labour. You know, lots of people can think about things. And there are a lot of scriptures on diligence in our Bible. So God is probably telling us something about needing to be diligent. So goal number two is about setting goals, setting a spending plan. They talk about spending plans because sometimes it's much nicer to think about what you would like to spend your money on, you know, whether you've got a little money or whatever. It usually is able to focus us if we're actually able to concentrate on what we might like to be spending our money on. But any spending plan at the end of the day really is, you know, in disguise. We're looking at a budget and a savings plan. And any of those little plans that we might want to put in place means that we need to be doing some monitoring. We need to actually be diligent. So out of rich dad, poor dad, record keeping is fundamental, but very few poor people keep records. So it's interesting, isn't it? If we're wanting to grab nothing out of rich dad, poor dad, then grab one little bit of wisdom, you know, and do some record keeping. You know, so we've looked at scriptures that are encouraging us to do those plans. If we're actually going to do a plan, then we need to monitor it. A little exercise book costs around 60 cents. And if you're wondering, yes, my wife is married to an accountant, but I keep no records. My wife keeps all the records. And what does she use? She uses, when the children go to school and they use, a quarter of the science book or whatever, She's collected all those books, rips out the science bits or whatever. And so I would say easily 30 years. All these little old exercise books that my wife has kept. I do my bit and I do the reviewing and whatever else, that I should do. But I could not monitor it if my wife didn't spend about an hour each week doing a bit of record keeping and going through the bills and whatever else. She's got a husband who's a pastor and whatever else, and probably would remind her if she needed to be reminded. But I happen to be married to a virtuous woman who does these things without ever having to be reminded. I'll ask some few other husbands whether they've got their virtuous woman that well trained. The next part is, if we look at the scriptures, the third key is actually being prepared to share. A godly spending pattern includes giving. So here's another one. We're having a go at the poor old slugs, aren't we? Proverbs 21:26. The slothful coveteth greedily all the day long. If you're someone who hangs on to every penny that you get, have a little bit of a think about it. But the righteous give and spare not. When Jesus was talking about the parable of the sheep and the goats, he identifies a particular attitude that the sheep have, and that is that they were generous-hearted. So in the scriptures there, when did I feed you, when did I give you drink, etc., the Lord talks about, when I was hungry, you fed me, etc., thirsty. There is a spiritual analogy to this, we know. We want to be able to be talking to our neighbours, about spiritual food, the bread of life and all the rest of it. But this whole scripture is about being generous-hearted. And, you mightn't have any money, but you've got some time. Go and speak to people about the food of life, the bread of life. But if you do have money and there are situations where money needed to be given, then a generous-hearted person will put their hand in their pocket. Proverbs 11:24-25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. When we do business plans, businesses come in. One of the factors that we include in all business plans is the X factor. And the X factor is that every business needs to be prepared to give, needs to be prepared to donate, needs to have some benefactual activity. And so, where business people come in, and they're wanting to know how they should be running this particular business better, and they've come to the chartered accounting firm, one of the pieces of advice I'll be given is to learn to give. Because the wisdom of this scripture is actually also a worldly wisdom. Those people that are actually able to give will receive. It's a thing that just happens within life. So the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So again, we're not necessarily having to talk about money, but we're actually talking about being generous-hearted. Being able to do those things that you can when opportunity provides. This is not a talk on tithes and offerings, but I always cover tithes and offerings when I'm doing my financial counselling. Tithes and offerings is simply about the Lord blesses and the Lord simply expects one-tenth of that blessing back, or, you know, some portion of it back. You know, in the Old Testament, it was clearly a tenth. In the New Testament, I still think that tenth is still a good number, but you can deal with those scriptures yourself. But it is really simply a little pattern. You know, the Lord only ever expects to receive from your increase, you know, and he asks for a tenth of it back. You know, this is not about prosperity preaching and, you know, money will come flowing back into you. It says that it'll pour out blessings, you know, and it is not talking necessarily about financial blessings. It's talking about a whole range of ways that the Lord is able to reward us. You know, generous-hearted people will receive back, you know, generosity from other people, from other things, you know. So, some top tips. We're running out of time very quickly. This was from one of the guys who writes in the Money magazine. He was given an interview, and these are the things. If you're struggling in life, these were his top tips. Keep a budget and review it regularly. It doesn't have to be complex. If you want to check my wife's budgeting thing out, more than welcome to come over one day. Not complex, not complex. If you're a perfect melancholic and you want to run an Excel spreadsheet or whatever and keep your records in the clouds, and you can do that, but I don't do that. He's saying, keep a budget. Give up alcohol and cigarettes. Well, I've done that. That was good. I thought that was good. But anyways, I was just making a comment on, you know, spending, you know, in other areas. Some of us might spend too much money on coffee. It might be, put that in there. Plan your meals. Buy fresh and bulk if possible. Take your lunch to work. Refill your bottles with tap water. Shop with a list. Avoid impulse purchases. Do your homework. You know, you spend a lot of money on phones, mortgages, insurance, etc. Be diligent. And no junk food and limit eating out. So that was good. When I do, even, you know, in the work environment or when I'm doing marriage counselling within the fellowship, you know, if I go through the start preparing budgets, you know, it's very interesting how the mind works for people. You know, no, I don't keep a record, but I've got a good idea of what I spend. And so when we start testing the theory, the theory fails dramatically. So our mind is very generous to us in being able to tell us how little junk food that we might eat. You know, our mind is very convenient on telling us how much we spend on food and entertainment, etc. When I ask people to keep a record for 3 months, you know, then generally, you know, what they thought they had in their head and what was reality is generally quite different. So if I ask you the question, some of you might know what your rent is, your mortgage is. You might even guess what your rates are. But I'd be very confident you've got no idea what you spend on food, no idea what you spend on transport, totally confused on what childcare is costing you. You spend nothing on entertainment and you've forgotten what the utilities are. So this is now not out of scripture. This is just a little bit of fun. We're getting to the end. And this is definitely not salvation topic here now, is it? But, you know, it identifies, you know, don't eat junk food and don't eat, you know, well, reduce your eating out. People get conned into advertising, you know, well, that's why they advertise. So people think that they're eating fresh or eating healthy when they eat Subway. You know, Subway is no different to any other commercial enterprise. So 100 grams of a veggie patty Subway has more calories in it than 100 grams of pizza or 100 grams of any KFC burger that you might like to choose. If you want to go through them, you know, it's interesting when you start looking at a Hungry Jack's Whopper, 134% of your recommended saturated fats, you know, and then while we're being self-righteous, you know, us good people who buy fresh, apparently, because we don't plan our menus, etc., around 30% of fresh food that we purchase is thrown away as scraps or spoiled. So the other recommendations on planning, etc. So when you have a pizza, did you really want to spend 25 cents on a pizza box? Did you really want to pay 34 cents to the guy's franchise? Did you really want to help him pay off his mortgage on the property that he's got? Did you really want to help him with his overheads? Did you really want to pay $8 for something that he was probably spending around $2, $2.50 on the most expensive ingredients, around $3? You know, it's interesting, isn't it, if we're wanting to look at those things. And then while we're at it, you know, we are very careful and we don't smoke and, you know, we don't defile the temple. But if we do cook ourselves, we know what goes into the food. If we're eating out, you know, and you want to eat that nice, fluffy, light bun that you might have got from Subway, well, did you also want to eat butylated hydroanisole, you know, or hydroxylanisole or whatever? Did you need a little bit of potassium bromate so that your eggs and that are a little bit more yellow, etc.? Did you think that you needed some coal tar? You know, these things that you might have confined to the chemistry lab end up on your menu if we're wanting to be eating out, because they want you to come back. So they do make it tasty. So there we are. That was a rave, that last one. If you want to ignore it, you can ignore it. Three keys to financial success. This is the biblical way of being, having a lovely life within God. Putting God first, be diligent, and be generous-hearted. Be prepared to give. Amen.